want to turn to James 4 and 14, text we've been using all along through this year. For what is your life? Look at Proverbs 17 and 6. Children's children are the crown of old men. That is, for a man to live to see his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and for them to do well, is a blessing that you can't pay for. You can't buy with money. It satisfies like nothing else can. And it says the glory of children is their father. Simple truth of the matter is that a lot of times fathers do not receive honor from their children in the measure or to the degree that they deserve honor to be shown to them. And it has to happen later in life. But there is a point that if dads, you keep moving in the right direction and you're resolute and firm and doing the things that are right and at the same time loving and caring, there comes a day when your kids look at you and say, wow, what a dad. And you receive glory for the sacrifices you have made. And it is Father's Day today, so I want to welcome all of our dads. Men, this is your special day today. Dads, this is it. This is it. Amen. This is it. One little guy was overheard explaining to his younger brother what Father's Day was, because his little brother had asked him, and the little guy said, well, to his younger brother, he said, well, it's very much like Mother's Day, only you get to spend a whole lot less on the gift. Does that resonate anywhere? Dads have their own world of experiences and responses to them, and you're probably a dad if you've ever said the following. See if it sounds familiar. This is going to hurt me more than it. Quiet, I'm watching the ball game. Don't forget to check the oil. That could apply to either the car or the lawnmower. And how about this one? Bring back all. There you go. That's right. See, I told you. We are universally known for some statements we make. How about this one? How should I know? Ask your... I'm not made out of, When I was your age, I walked 5 miles to and from school each day, and it was uphill both ways. How about this one? You are going, and you will have, Who's paying the bills around here anyway? If you break your leg, don't come running to me. How many times have we said that, guys? Amen. Don't put your feet on the furniture. Your mother will kill you. Get down before you kill yourself. On second thought, go ahead. Quit playing with your food. Be quiet. Can't you see I'm trying to think? Why? Because I... If you don't quit, I'm going to call your... You better get that junk up, picked up before your mother comes in here. Or how about this? Just wait till you have kids of... The universal hope that every parent harbors in their heart. Amen. Someday we get even when our kids have their own kids. I was not asleep, I was just... Rest in my eyes. That's right. Man is called upon to be many things. Provider, protector, nurturer, example, educator, and role model among others. Being a dad is not only one of them, is not only of the one of the most important responsibilities that a man can ever feel in life. It is one of the greatest character building experiences in the world. Being a dad does something to you. And as we have been teaching in this recent series on Pay It, there is a price to pay to do anything right. And that is true about being a father. I want to speak this morning from the subject, how to be a dad that your family will always honor. They may not honor you right now, but as the scripture says, there will come a time that you will be the glory of your children. Might not look like it if you've got children going through issues in their life right now, but that time will come. Father, would you speak to us today, because you're a father too, and help me to be able to relate to the men of this congregation, the things that are significant and important about this most critical and significant of all roles in life. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. How do you be a father that will always be honored by his family? First of all, and this sounds really, really overly simplistic, but it's be a man. Just say be a man. Say it a little bit louder. Be a man. What does that mean? It has more to do than just with someone's gender, or, and I don't mean to be crude, but as somebody might commonly express, this is not about plumbing here. Be a man has to do with more than whether or not you're of one particular gender of the species that we call humanity or not. There are a lot of males that, by the definition that I will give today, may not really be considered men. Being a man has more to do with values that you refuse to surrender, no matter how costly or painful or inconvenient. I look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 to gain insight into what it means to be a man. Listen to John. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children. Notice he starts over again. There's three categories of people that he's addressing of the masculine part of the species. He starts over again. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers. That was the second category, wasn't it? That he's now mentioning again. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. He addresses three different groups of the male gender. Or so it would appear. I personally think, upon closer examination of this, that he's actually speaking to three different distinct elements that's in the spirit of every man that is in this room or in this world. I'm going to tell you, like I said a while ago, something we don't want to admit, but you ladies figured out a long time ago. When he writes, I write unto you little children, no matter how old a man gets, there's always an element of the child still inside of him. Ladies, I told you I needed your... We don't want you to know that, but did you figure that out without us letting you in on it? Did you discern that all by yourself? Because we hide that very, very carefully. A child is impulsive. It does things that are not always the wisest thing. And children always need love and nurture. Always. I don't care how tough a guy is, he never outgrows that. Amen. And this is why some men sometimes fall prey to a certain kind of woman who can use them, and they never see that they're being used and never see it coming. Because they have a need to be nurtured that they never outgrow. I don't care how strong you think you are. And one reason that need exists is because of the law of replenishment. men are by nature givers. They're always giving. And what happens when you always take from the reservoir and give what's in the reservoir away, the storeroom, supply room, you keep giving it away. After a while, you turn and there's not much left. And sometimes what happens in the course of life is that guys get set up by the enemy because there's a certain type of situation where a woman can deceive a man based upon his need to be nurtured, and you would think he was smarter than that, and you would think he was old enough to know better. And this is also, if I can move on to another part of this, one reason that it's not good. Women, I mean, when we are having a problem in the home between us and our wives, sometimes the wife goes quiet, turns her face away, and something inside of a man doesn't respond real well to that. You know why? You've thought it all along, and you were right. We just didn't want to admit it. We still got a little child inside of us. At 75 and 85, there's still a little boy in there. And I'm letting the news out today. Women, your assumptions were correct. Amen. We have childish impulses, and the first thing that John says is, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What does that mean? That means even with our childish impulses and the mistakes we sometimes make, and there's no man that's perfect, he wants us to know, God wants us to know, that our sins are forgiven for his sake. Now, why is that important? Because of this thing I just mentioned a while ago, that men always need to be nurtured. Because if we have a God who depends upon us to be perfect before he shows us love, we will never get to that point of perfection. And John is acknowledging that you are covered by the love of God and grace of God, and you're made perfect even though you still have a child living on the inside. Now, let me make it clear. I am not condoning or excusing gross wrongs or immorality. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is men, none of us are perfect up here. We like to make everybody think we are, but we're not. And one reason we can go on to perfection is because God accepts us knowing that he made us with a child inside of us. Amen. The second thing that this verse says and these verses say is he refers to a special something that happens when men become fathers who take the time to nurture and raise their children. In taking the time to nurture and raise children, you come to understand the heart of the Heavenly Father. Watch what he says. Fathers, I write to you because you have known him who is from the beginning. Who gets to know him who is from the beginning? The one that is a father. Does that mean that if I don't have biological children that I cannot be a father? No, that's not what that's saying at all. Because you can also mentor somebody, and that's one of the things I admire about our men's ministry. You don't even know the good they go around doing in our church and helping widows and helping fixing plumbing and all roofs and painting houses and mentoring kids that are being raised in homes without a dad that's present there. It's one of the things that our men do. You don't hear a lot about it, but that's what this ministry is about. Amen. And what he is saying here is if you take the time to invest long-term in helping somebody become somebody, whether that's your own child or somebody else you're mentoring, that what happens is in the process you get to know the Father's heart too, because that's what begins to grow in you. I know, for example, that in all of the experiences that I've had in life, one of the most meaningful to me has been to become a spiritual father to those that I mentor in ministry, men and women. Last Sunday, Natasha Gribich was here, who is a spiritual daughter to me. This morning, BL and Brenda drove all the way up from the coast to be here in the 7:30 service and bring me a gift and just wish me Happy Father's Day. That moved me and touched me so deeply because I've learned something about the heart of God and being a spiritual father and working with people and watch them develop and grow in ministry that I would not have learned had I not taken the time to invest long-term and connecting with people's lives. And so I make a distinction here when I say there's a certain kind of person or man that gets to know God's heart. If all your life is about you, you will never truly understand the heart of God, even if you have physical kids. Amen. And in today's world, men have kids and run off and abandon them all the time. And so that doesn't mean you're a real father. Anybody can have kids, but a father is something else now. But if you take the time to invest in developing those that you're responsible for, either biologically your own or those you are mentoring in a relationship with, what happens is you get to know the Father who is from the beginning, because that's what God is doing for us. Amen. And the third category of people here, the middle part of this verse, as he talks, and I believe the third aspect of a man's heart, he says, speaks to young men about how strong they are. You young men are strong. And then he repeats that down in these same three, I think, again, aspects of a man's heart. He talks to children, fathers, and then he goes on to say, and I write to you, young men, because you're strong and you have overcome the wicked one. I want to say to our men, you're strong. Amen. Can I hear an amen from somebody? You're strong. You say, but I'm not young. Oh, wait a minute. There's not an old man that's ever lived that didn't still feel he was young on the inside. Come on, I'm going to talk to you right now. Listen, I don't care if you're 85, there's still a young guy living on the inside of you. The Bible talks about that even in Hosea 7 and 9. It says that Ephraim has gray hairs here and there in his head and knows it not. You know what you do? You shave the same face every day, comb the same hair, brush the same teeth, look in the mirror at the same image, and change is so subtle that you don't even realize how you have aged until one day you're going through your school book, yearbook from school, high school, and you look at this kid that's staring out at you from the pages, and you think, was I ever that young? Because, come on, guys, you're going to have to be real with me for a moment. I almost took my picture from my high school yearbook and brought it with me this morning and put it up on the screen. Because when I look in the mirror, I look the same I've always looked. Why are you laughing? That was not a joke. I'm pulling your leg. You know you do too, because change is so slow and incremental. Amen. And no matter how old we get, there is still within us the spirit of a young man. Every male is made up of these three things. There's a child inside. There's a father waiting to be expressed in terms of his nurturing, because God's called you to be like him and mentor and raise somebody. Help somebody become something. And then the third thing is you're always ever young in your heart. Amen. And you may not be able to run as fast as you used to, but trust me when I tell you that life passes by way too quickly for all of us. You look around and all of a sudden the years have gone. You wonder where they went. Like, listen to St. James in James 4:14, our verse. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Every time I read that verse, I immediately have a pictorial connection with an experience that we had when Jerry and I and our babies first took our very first evangelistic trip through the Midwestern part of the United States, way up north. It was the dead of winter. I remember going up 55 toward Chicago. I think it was 55. Am I saying that right? Amen. The interstate numbers blur after a while. But I was behind a snowplow in a blizzard, pulling our travel trailer, and that thing was skidding and sliding all over the place, and it was horrible. And we stopped at a truck stop, and all these 18-wheeler tractor-trailer rigs were parked there. And if you know anything about that, we have truck drivers in this church, they don't turn the engines of those diesels off. They just leave them running and lock the door because they don't want to try to, you know, get those things started again after they get cold. And so you see all these diesels out there, and the flaps are clattering on the top of those diesel stacks coming from those big diesel motors. And I opened the truck door and was getting ready to run inside that we were using to pull our travel trailer with it. And as I got ready to run inside, you could hear the clattering of those flaps on those stacks. And I watched as the vapor poured out, gushed out of those stacks, only to be caught by that wind and whipped away and gone just that fast. And I don't read this verse without thinking of that. What is your life? It's a vapor coming out of a diesel stack with the flaps flapping, and the wind catches it, and it's gone just like that. No matter how old you are, you look back and say, where did my life go? Amen. Amen. And this is why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9 and 12, moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. And so John is addressing, the Holy Spirit using John is addressing the three parts of a man's identity. You're a child. On the inside, you need nurture, and therefore you're a child of God. And you need to find an outlet to mentor and to develop and raise up somebody to help them get somewhere with their life, because in so doing, you would develop an understanding of the Father's heart, because that's what He's doing for you. And then no matter how old you get, you're always going to be a young man on the inside. And John writes to these three components and does it twice in these few verses, and he tells us we're strong. So the question is, how do I become a man that my children, a dad, my children will always honor? Number one, not only be a man, but number two, be a man of God. Be a man of God. If you want your family to honor you, be a man of God. Men of God aren't perfect. They're not. I look at the Bible and I see men of God that were far from perfect. Abraham, who is this beautiful woman with you? Oh, that's my sister. It was really Sarah, his wife. Or how about David, man after God's own heart? Boy, did he mess up. Men of God are not perfect, but they do their best. And they don't mind admitting their mistakes. How do you be a man of God? A man of God prays. If I could say anything to the men of this church, either fathers now or who will be fathers, understand this. A man of God is a man of prayer. Prayer is an act of dependency. It isn't a shame to admit that we don't have the answers to everything, guys. Many of us are incapable of doing that because we think it diminishes us in the eyes of others to say we don't know the answer to that question. And I've even watched and observed in the course of being a pastor all of these years, you try to help somebody, you see something going on that maybe just tweaking one little thing might make a profound difference. But we men are stubborn, because our ego is wrapped up in our identity. And sometimes I've tried to help people, and you know what I'm talking about, and suggested we tweak one little thing, and what happens? Men can become defensive. Help me out. That's one of the places ladies needed to step in. Amen? Because they think that we're being corrected when somebody tries to help us understand a nuance of a situation we haven't fully comprehended. And to admit that we don't means we're diminished in our manhood. No, it doesn't. Prayer is an act of surrender and an acknowledgement of dependency upon God. And I want to tell you, you're going to need some help somewhere in the course of your life. And it's not always your brother that can help you, and it's not always your sister or the attorney or the doctor. Sometimes you need Almighty God to help you. Amen. Children need to see their dad on his knees. Either surrender a knee in prayer or get knocked to your knees by the problems of life. One way or another, you will get on your knees. This world is designed to make sure that happens. Amen. Being a dad, having a good career, building a business, and succeeding in a meaningful career and are not always easy. Or having a good marriage. Real men are not afraid to admit they need help once in a while. And so they pray. And by their example, they're teaching their children they need to be dependent on God as well. They're teaching their children to rely on a higher power that exists than the hand of man that is so limited. Not only do men that are men of God pray, but a man of God spends time in God's word. I wish I could hear an amen to that. You know why that's important? Because you don't build anything without a blueprint. Whether it's a building you're constructing or an airplane or you're laying a pipeline or you're building a doghouse in your backyard, you know you can't build anything without a design, at least in mind, if not actually on paper. And so it might be simple enough, you don't need to write it out, but you got a blueprint up here of what it's supposed to look like. Why is the Bible important? Because you can't build a life without a blueprint either. You try to build, amen, a house without a blueprint, you're going to end up with a lopsided monstrosity. And you try to build a life without something to guide you by, and you're going to build something that doesn't have nearly as much value either. Amen. God's word is the blueprint to successful living. And a man cares enough about his family that he wants his kids' lives to be successful, and he shows them the way by studying the blueprint for his own life. Knowing somebody's looking at me right now. Somebody's watching me right now. You don't honor God's word in your home, your kids grow up and don't honor it in their lives either. In their families, in their homes, they will not honor God. And the third thing that a man of God does is a man of God worships. Yes, he does. You see, everyone worships something. For some, it's money. For others, it's recreation. For some, it's sports or a hobby or pleasure. But at the end of the day, everybody is going to bow down to something. And everybody is going to worship something. A man of God chooses to worship the right thing. Amen. And therefore set an example for others to follow. So how do you be a dad that men want, that people will always honor? Your family will honor? Number one, be a man. And number two, be a man of God. But number three, be a man of God that is a priest to his family. Yes, there are many aspects of priesthood that exist. I've talked about many of them through the years, and I can't do that again this morning because time will not permit me to cover them all. There are many things that priests do, but I'll tell you one thing that I think is at the top of the list. And if talking about being a priest, I've only got time to talk about one thing this morning, this is going to be what I'm going to talk to you about. That priests, one thing they do is listen. We always think they talk. A priest listens. He listens to the heart of the people and he listens to God. Someone said it like this. Parents spend the first part of a child's life urging him to talk and walk. The rest of his childhood is spent with them telling him to shut up and sit down. Amen. That's pretty much the way it is. Come on, come on. Take a step to daddy. Dad, 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 dad. A couple of years beyond that, would you please shut up and be quiet and sit down over there? I'm watching the game. Amen. That's pretty much the way it is. Parents, and especially dads, need to develop the skills to listen. Why do I say that? I keep hearing of these horrific stories of kids that go to a school or like happened this week to a church. And they take a gun and kill a lot of people. And I always wonder at the amazement expressed by the parents of these children. Do you ever wonder about that? They interview the parents. I had no idea. Boston Marathon bombers. We didn't know. Sandy Hook. We had no idea. Parents of this child that just did this insanity in Charleston. I mean, we didn't know what was going on. It's always the same thing. And you know what I wonder every time? Why wasn't anybody listening in that house? Why wasn't anybody in tune with where that child was at? Because if you listen, you're not going to let hatred and racism and all of this other stuff live in the heart of a child that you care about. But here's where the problem is at. We don't listen anymore. We both work jobs, mom and dad. Come home, kids in his room playing video games. Our conversation consists of how was school today. Come down and eat, get your room clean, go take a bath and go to bed. And that's just about it. We don't even know what's going on. And if you listen, one of the things you might find yourself doing is having to tell some friends, hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. Can I preach? Where's Ray Charles when you need him? Amen. Amen. I'm serious. You can't let your child run with everything that's out there. You can't let your child hang around with everything that exists. You lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. Birds of a feather do flock together. And if you don't want your child to grow into the wrong kind of person, don't let him run or her run with some of the people they want to go with. Amen. We're supposed to be listening to our kids, knowing where they're at, feeling their pulse, knowing what they're walking through. And not only that, by knowing where they're at and listening to them, we'll discover their dream. And you know what dads do? Dads help make the dreams of their children come to pass. We don't stifle and crush dreams. We encourage dreams. We put gasoline on the fire. We fertilize the ground where dreams spring forth. Hello, somebody. We want to teach our children they can be everything they felt like they wanted to be, or that they can become who they sense their destiny is calling them to be. Amen. Sometimes those dreams look impossible, but a father's love can make an impossible dream become a reality. One of the most moving stories that I've ever heard of is the story of Rick Hoyt, born with cerebral palsy, and his dad, Dick Hoyt. How many of you know their names? One person in the building. Such a compelling story. Rick Hoyt, though born with an incurable disease that made his dream of running, walking, talking like other children impossible, dreamed of someday being able to run like they do. He had a normal mind, still does, but the sickness that robbed him of his voice and the use of his limbs left him in such a condition that had it not been for the computer that was developed to help synthesize the grunts he made into speech, he would have been locked up in that body, unable to communicate. But he had a computer that he could speak through, and so he went to school. And his arms and legs just flapped, couldn't control them because of the neurological damage that existed. One day, one of his classmates was injured in an accident and left paralyzed. And Rick came home from school and asked his dad, Dick Hoyt, "Dad, would you be willing to run in a marathon with me? I want to do this to help raise funds for my friend. I have to do something to help him. I want him to know that life goes on even after being paralyzed, because I know all about that." The problem was that his dad had had a heart attack 10 years before, but his dad was so moved by the generosity of his son's request and what he wanted to do for this this boy that was his friend in school that he said yes, and together they competed and completed their first marathon to help Rick's injured, disabled classmate. And here's how they did it. They did it by putting Rick in a special cart, and his dad ran the race, pushing it as he ran it. And then they did a second one. And then Rick asked his dad if he would be willing to compete in the Ironman triathlon with him. His dad agreed. Now, to show you what kind of a challenge that was, the Ironman is the toughest triathlon in existence. It consists of 4 kilometers swimming, 180 kilometers cycling, and 42 kilometers running. If you're not good at metrics or math, I'll do it for you. That's a total of 140 miles, 40.3 miles. That's the love of a father. And this is why John says that you fathers know the Father, the one who existed from the beginning, because that tells you something about how much God loves us. And when you pour your life into somebody else, it teaches you something about how much our Heavenly Father cares for us. As a priest, dads not only listen, but they hear the dreams of their children, and they make them come to pass if they can. And as a priest, dads also instill their values in the heart of a child. And what's important to a dad will always end up being important to his family. In one way or another, it will always be important to your family. Let me show you a negative example of what I'm referring to. If all you're interested in is partying, being a thug, that kind of a thing, not being reliable, dependable, not taking care of your responsibilities, you'll end up in prison someday, and that will end up being important to your family because they're going to have to learn how to exist without you or the income you could have provided or the nurture you care. That's a negative example. One way or another, what matters to you will end up mattering to those that are around you. If what matters to you are the right values, then you have the opportunity to pass on to your sons how much they mean to you, and they will pass on to their children how much they mean to them. Our world is in trouble right now, but it can't be fixed by legislation or science. What our world needs is to understand the role of dads is under attack in this world today. Amen. And so you decide whether or not God is important to your child. How do you do that? By the life you live, the values you live by, and the example you set before them as it regards God.